Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Text today is John chapter 7, verses 37 to 44. It says this: "On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him.' He said this about the Spirit, and those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, when some of the crowd heard these words, they said, 'This is truly a prophet.' Others said, 'No, this is the Messiah.' But some said, 'Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?' So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." Before we jump in and unpack this passage, I think we actually need to go visit an Old Testament passage. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back to, we're going to spend some time in Exodus 17. Before we get there, I kind of want to unpack why we're going there. I have told you before that I am a Bible nerd, all right? I love the Bible. I find it extremely life-giving and interesting, and you can study it for years and still barely scratch the surface of it. One of the things I love about Scripture are there's these threads that you can take and you can follow them from Genesis to Revelation, all throughout Scripture, and you can just follow these threads and you can chase the rabbit and you can see all kinds of cool features, right? One of these threads that we see in Scripture is this idea of wilderness. The wilderness, we see it in Genesis 2 when God creates life out of wilderness. Adam and Eve, after they receive the curse, they're cast out of the garden into the wilderness. Jesus himself was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted. Moses runs to the wilderness after murdering the Egyptian slave driver. Hagar herself is in the wilderness after being cast off by the very people who were trying to use her to accomplish God's work without God. Maybe the most obvious is when God's people are set free and saved from Egypt, but not yet delivered into the promised land, and they wander the wilderness for 40 years. I think the reason wilderness is seen so much throughout Scripture is because these writers, as they're telling these stories, as they're pointing to God, they realize that wilderness is the reality of human existence. Yes, in Scripture, wilderness is this image of a dry, desolate place where the climate is harsh, the resources are scarce, tension is often high. But wilderness is not just the desert scenes in Scripture. Wilderness is as you're holding your sick baby in the middle of the night as it's having trouble breathing. Wilderness is when you get the news that you've made this fatal error at work and your job. Wilderness is when the doctor comes in with bad news, you don't know how you're going to go home and tell your kids. When you and your spouse are having the same fight for the third time this week, when you seem to be struggling with the same temptation and sin over and over again, we all know what it's like to come up against these seasons where we just feel like we are in a dry, desolate place. Just to be honest with you guys, I've kind of been there over the last couple of weeks. I talked with the life group last week about how I just feel exhausted and tired. And it's interesting because when I look at what's going on around me, there's nothing really bad. I mean, yeah, life is hard. There's things we're trying to accomplish and get done. We've been sick. But overall, like, the general outlook is great. But I've just felt run down, beat up, exhausted, discouraged. I had a long drive home the other day. Usually it's this big uplifting drive home, and I just was like back in old habits of beating myself up. And it's like for no reason, I just have found myself in this wilderness experience. And I don't think I'm alone. I think you know what it's like to be in those wilderness moments. Part of the difficulty is you have to, as a pastor, a preacher, you still have to write messages in these seasons. And I'm actually, I was working on the intro to this. I've rewritten it 3 or 4 times and I'm struggling to get through it, trying to figure out how I'm going to talk about this wilderness when I myself kind of feel like I'm in the thick of it. And then I have a friend who out of nowhere reaches out and texts me. And I want to summarize what this text said. It said, "Hey man, God placed you on my mind and I felt led to reach out to you. I know what you're doing can take a toll, and I wanted you to know that I appreciate you and that I love you." And in the very moment while I'm working on this, struggling to get through it, it's like God wanted to tell me, "Hey, I know that you are in the wilderness, but you are not alone. You are seen. You are heard. And above all else, I am with you." Why would God place me randomly on a friend's heart? Why would he feel the need to reach out and text if it's not the fact that God knew where I was at, knew what I was going through, and wanted me to know that I am not alone? See, whenever we see wilderness in Scripture, over and over again, God shows up, not after the wilderness, but in the wilderness. Hagar, he meets her by the stream. Moses, he meets him in the burning bush. The Spirit led Jesus, was with Jesus in the wilderness. Over and over again, God shows up in the midst of feeling down, feeling discouraged, feeling misplaced, feeling like we're wandering, feeling like we don't know where we're going. And God is saying, "I see you, I hear you, I'm with you." The Israelites find themselves in this situation in Exodus 17. It says this, verses 1 through 7. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin. Now, this isn't sin like you've missed the mark. This is a place called Sin. Real inconvenient name, all right? It's like leaving the wilderness of Atlanta, okay? This is a place's name. But leading the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. So God is leading them wherever they're going. He's commanding, they're obeying, and they're listening, right? So the Lord's command them to go, and they've camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, "Go on ahead of the people. Take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff that you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. And when you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" In this desolate place where he has led us to where there is no water, is he among us or not? Israel has been saved from Egypt. They've been delivered from the evil, darkness, and oppression. And they've been given a future hope. They know that the promised land is in their future, a life of abundance, a life of thriving, a life of going with the presence of God. So they're in this place where they've already been saved, not yet been delivered. I say this all the time. You guys are getting tired of hearing me say we live in the already and not yet. They've already been given salvation from Egypt. They have not yet arrived to the promised land. And now they're wandering in the wilderness. And it says that God has led them to Rephidim, a place with no water. Sometimes God leads us into these seasons of wilderness. And we don't like to hear that. We want to think, oh, we're following Jesus, everything's going to go great. But sometimes God will lead us into these seasons. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. God leads them into this place with no water. And I think the reason this happens is because the wilderness reveals to us who we are and who God is. Here's what I mean. I, in high school, hated water. All right, it's bland, it's boring. There are much better options out there, okay? There's things like Mountain Dew Baja Blast, okay? Dr. Pepper, especially if you can get like a cherry flavored, even though it's already cherry, they add to it. Okay, there's a lot better things that taste way better than water. But as a football player, water was a necessity. All right, this might be too much, but I had a football coach who called the whole team to the middle of the field one time. He was like holding a Mountain Dew and holding a water. And he was like, if you drink your Mountain Dew, your urine will look like this. If you drink water, it'll look like this. If it looks like this, you're going to pass out at practice. If it looks like this, you're going to survive practice. Drink water. And he was like telling us we have to drink water. It's getting up into the 90s and hundreds. You need to drink water or you're going to get dehydrated, right? We didn't listen to him. All right, I drank my Mountain Dew. I drank my Dr. Pepper. At this point, I was a big Mountain Dew guy. I don't really drink it anymore, but it was my drink in high school. So then we kind of fast forward through the summer. It's getting about to be school season or time for school, football season kicking off. So we had football camp kind of at the end of summer. This was hell, okay? It was hot. We're in Sandy Springs. There's gnats everywhere. It's humid. The football field was basically sand. So as you're like getting tackled and doing these exercises, you get sand all in your nostrils. And it's terrible. Absolutely hated it. You practice in the heat two times a day. You wake up before the sun and you go run. Then you have a workout in between practices and you run at the end of the day. It was exhausting. And so I can remember the first day, we walk into the mess hall for dinner. I just experienced my first day of football camp, and I was utterly exhausted, so tired, so thirsty, so hot. I get my food, and I'm walking up. They got two drink machines. They got all kinds of options. There's the Mountain Dew. There's the Dr. Pepper. There's the Coke, and I didn't want any of it. All I wanted was water because I was dehydrated and so thirsty. It wasn't until I was dehydrated that the water actually sounded good. I realized in that moment that I was thirsty and what I needed was water. Sometimes God leads us into a land where there is no water. He leads us into a wilderness season because we've come so dependent on our own strength. And he says, I need you to know that you are thirsty and what you need is me. So he leads his people into this wilderness season. They had a chance to go to the promised land, but they weren't ready because they weren't trusting God. Even though he had already saved them from Egypt, they didn't trust that he would deliver them into the promised land. They saw the big bad guys and they thought, we're not strong enough to defeat them. We shouldn't go. And God's like, okay, well now you got to wander the desert for 40 years while I form you into a people who will trust me. So now they're in this place where they know they're thirsty and they know they need water. So what they go to Moses and say, why did you bring us here to kill us? They still haven't learned the lesson. So they go to Moses, grumbling, complaining, why are we here? And God gives Moses instruction to go take the elders, go to the rock of Horeb. God says, I will go there on the rock and stand in front of you, strike the rock and water will flow and Israel will drink. In the midst of the wilderness, even though they were grumbling and not trusting, they were undeserving, God provided them with what they needed. In an instant, they see And I'm saying see on purpose. They don't learn, because as you read on, it takes them a long time to learn. They're stiff-necked people, okay? They see instantly that not only is God a God who saves, not only is a God who gives hope, but he is a God that provides and is with us, even in the wilderness. They know they have been saved. They know they have a hope and future abundance. And now they see that God is with them, even in the desolate place. Church, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will save you. Will deliver you from the grips of sin and darkness. He will provide you with a future hope. We have received in him. We know that there is a new heavens and a new earth on the way, when all of creation will be redeemed, where there will be no more weeping, no more heartache, no more death, no more wilderness. We know that hope is in our future, and we know that when we believe in Jesus, we receive salvation. And even now, while we are wandering the wilderness, we to know that he will meet with you. He will provide for you right now, right where you are, even in desolate place. How will we do that? I'm glad you asked. In week one, we saw that Jesus met with the woman at the well, and he told her, "Drink from me and you will never thirst again." And then the story continued. Today, he utters almost the same words. "Come to me if you are thirsty, and streams of living water will flow within you." But when he says it today, there's a meat uproar. Jesus is already a hot topic. You can go and you can read chapter 7 alone. We see his brothers don't believe who he is. People are arguing about whether he's a prophet, a priest, whether he is the Messiah or a heretic. And now he gets up in the midst of all this division and turmoil, and he says these things. And you have what is basically the ancient equivalent to a viral response, right? Think about any time a president says something, whether it's past or present, since the internet, since social media is a thing, if a president has said something that's somewhat controversial, it blows up immediately, right? The news stations are talking about it every hour. They say the same thing every hour because people want to keep hearing about it. The articles are written. Headlines are shared. Everybody has their two sides. They want you to hear their two cents, so they're talking about their opinion, and they argue, and they bicker. It's all this stuff whenever something, this is what's happening, okay? There's no internet, but Jesus gets up, he says these words, and immediately people are like, "He's the Messiah. No, he's a prophet. No, the Messiah wouldn't come from Galilee. He's a heretic. Let's seize him. Let's get rid of him." As soon as he says these words, there is immediate uproar and controversy. Now, why is such a drastic response here when we didn't see it with the woman at the well? And I think it's because of what's going on around Jesus when he utters these words. It says in the first verse we read today that it is the last and greatest day of the festival. This is the festival of Tabernacle, the festival of Booths. We've talked about this before, so I want to be kind of brief. Stay with me, okay? What happens is in the Festival of Booths, this is actually established in Exodus 23, post-Exodus 17, which we just talked about. It's established in Exodus 23 so that the Israelites, as they move on through the wilderness, as they make it into the Promised Land, as they continue to grow as a nation, that even those that didn't experience the wilderness would remember God's provision in the wilderness. So what they did is they had this, sometimes it's called the Festival of Booths, I might have just said that, right? So they would build these little booths, these little tents. People would travel from all their homes and they'd come to the temple and they'd set up all these booths around there and they'd live in these tents for a week. And they would do this to remind themselves of what it was like when they were homeless, when they were wandering. And remind them about how God showed up and provided for them even in the wilderness. There's a part, the greatest day, the part that we're talking about here, the high priest would actually have this like big golden container pitcher thing, and he would fill it up with water at a special pool, and then he would take it as like a processional through the people. So you've got tents and people sitting everywhere. The priest is kind of walking around with his jug, and he's walking up to the temple. When he gets to the temple, he pours the water out over the altar and the steps, and it kind of runs down. And people see this, and they're reminded of how God has provided water in the wilderness. I want you to go there for a minute. I think it's important. We should use imagination, right? Imagine thousands of tents filling the streets. You can smell cooking fires. You can see the children running between the booths. You can hear them laughing. You hear the shofar. The crowd is watching as the priest pours the golden pitcher of water. He pours out the water over the altar. It comes splashing down the steps. And there you have this beautiful moment of corporate worship where you're sitting there and you're remembering and you're reflecting. You're remembering the stories of your heritage, that you were people, and when you were in the midst of wilderness, God came through and he provided. You remember the gleam in your mother's eye as she tells you the story about the gleam in her grandmother and her grandmother's eye. And corporately together, you are remembering that God is a God that shows up in the wilderness. But then you're also reflecting on where you are now. Reflecting on the fact that you still are in a wilderness. Under Roman rule, you are oppressed and used. Under crushing financial pressure from crooked tax collectors. Under everyday stress of family and social life, under the longings that so many of us have faced, desire to have children but unable, desire to have monetary success but the olive oil business just isn't taking off, desire to see a sick mother or father get better but they're still stuck in the bed with the fever. And in the middle of all of that, you're remembering Isaiah 55:1, where you've been promised previously about the suffering servant. And then in 55:1, Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water." This is a point of worship where they actually sing Psalm 118, is "Thank you, Lord." Because they know that even though they feel like they are in the wilderness, they know they've been promised a deliverer. And they know that God has delivered in the past. And it is a moment of worshiping God, but also longing for that remembrance, longing for that deliverer. And as they feel that longing, and the priest pours that water down the stairs, you could see it glistening as he pours. They remember the rock of Horeb. They remember the water. They remember God providing in the wilderness. And it's in that moment that Jesus stands up and he shouts, "If anyone is thirsty, if you are longing in the wilderness, come to me. Come, everyone who is thirsty, to the water." Jesus is saying God sees you. He hears your cry. You are not alone in the wilderness. The suffering servant has come. Your king is here. Your Messiah is here. Your servant is here. And I am he. Church, do you see it? In Exodus 17, God says, "I'm going before you on the rock." When unpacking the Hebrew, Jim Hamilton says it like this: by placing himself on the rock, Yahweh means to identify himself with the rock. And how does Moses get the water out of the rock? He strikes it. God struck in the wilderness, provides water for his people, even though they are undeserving. Jesus was beaten within an inch of his life, nailed to a tree, where he suffered and hung until he lost the strength to lift himself up today, any further. And as he can't lift himself any further, it actually most likely that he died by suffocating. And if we learned in week one that when they pierced his side, blood and water ran from his side. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Stay with me. We're following a thread, okay? He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's arguing with them. Because the church in Corinth say that they believe in God. They say that they follow Jesus, but they keep acting on all their sinful desires. And he's arguing with them, calling them out of sin, calling them out of adultery, calling them out of lust, calling them out of gluttony and greed. And he's saying, you do not have to give in to these temptations because God will always provide a way out. And then as an illustration for providing a way out, Paul leans on this story from Exodus 17. He uses the Israelites as an illustration. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. It says, "They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." In Exodus, God stands on the rock and the rock is struck. In John, Jesus stands before the people and says, come to me. In Corinthians, Paul tells us that the rock was Christ. God was struck in the wilderness so his people could drink. Jesus is the rock. He God become flesh so that God identifying with humanity, and he is struck in the wilderness so that people can have living streams of life flowing deep from in them. Believe on the name of Jesus. He is the one that is struck. He is the one that produces the stream. It's not the high priest, not the religious elite, not the people themselves. Church, this morning, are you thirsty? Are you in the wilderness? Do you need to be saved? Do you need a future hope? Do you need streams now? It is Jesus that died for your sins, that died for you so you could have the streams within you. You need only to believe in him. John offers us some commentary after he tells this story in verse 39. He said, Jesus said this about the Spirit, and those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Church, Jesus has now been glorified. He was struck in the wilderness. He did die, but he did not stay dead. He rose in victory. He ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. And after his ascension, he sent the Spirit to dwell in those who believe in Jesus. And the Spirit produces in us the streams of living water, the provision we need for every season. When you feel like you're in the wilderness, when you feel like you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, in triumph or in tragedy, the Spirit is always with you, always dwelling within you. The church is not a place. The temple is our bodies. As you move from here, the Spirit is in you, providing you with the constant stream that you need. Terrible part of that football camp were the showers. All right, it was just a barely a trickle coming out of the faucets. And it could be miserable because you got all these boys trying to get showers at the same time and you can't get clean because it's just barely a trickle. God is not giving us a trickle. He's giving us a constant flow that will always be strong, that will always provide what we need, will always be with us even in the wilderness. You need only believe in Jesus. A bottle of water can refresh you once, but a spring can refresh you forever. Jesus isn't passing out bottles. He puts a spring inside your soul. And that's what he is saying in this moment. Believe on me. I am the Messiah. I am the one that will be struck in the wilderness so that you could have streams of life flowing from within you. Here's the closing call. Jesus does not ask you to pretend you are not in a wilderness. He doesn't ask you to fix yourself. He doesn't tell you to manufacture your own water. He says one thing. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Go to Jesus. The only requirement is to be thirsty. If you are tired, go to Jesus. If you are burdened, go to Jesus. If you are empty inside, go to Jesus. If you feel stuck in the wilderness, go to Jesus. Believe in him. Drink deeply from his grace. Receive the Spirit, the living water that flows from within. He was struck so that you could be filled. Go to him today. Let's pray.